Well, let's pray as we study the word together. Lord God, we ask you to continue to lead us in your word and open this section to us, that we also may be encouraged and challenged for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, by all appearances, the modern day weapon of fighting organized crime rings or terrorist networks is not a gun or a bomb, but something no bigger than a few millimetres strategically placed. It's called a bug, and it isn't the one that I've had, and it's not one with six legs. Sadly, people who aren't police also use bugs. I made a mistake there. Sorry. People who aren't police also use bugs. And such people who have use for them for whatever purpose they have in mind have no doubt found it revealing to listen in on conversations that were not intended for their ears to hear. It's with that in mind we come to this unique chapter of John's Gospel, chapter 17, and to what I've called the real Lord's Prayer. The prayer that Jesus prayed but didn't teach his disciples to pray, because it was his prayer. The prayer that he prayed for his disciples, both then and now. And it's without the aid of a bug that we are given the privilege of unique proportions. We are allowed, by John's faithful recording of what Jesus prayed, to come close. We're bidden entry, if you like, into the very Holy of Holies itself, where the Son of God prayed to the Father. And there we hear Jesus pray, and we hear Jesus pray about matters that mortals would never know about unless they were told. And now we are only told because God the Father has permitted them to be revealed for our encouragement and our instruction. Now, Peter mentions in his first letter that there are things that even angels long to look into and understand. And maybe this passage describes for us one of those things that angels long to grasp. When just hours before his suffering and death on the cross and his resurrection days later, Jesus prayed not for himself, Jesus prayed for you and for me. Now, some say this prayer happened in the upper room with his disciples. Some others say that this happened in the Garden of Gethsemane, but really it's no matter where this prayer was uttered, because regardless of wherever it happened, it surely remains the most significant prayer that's ever been prayed in human history. And of all the prayers of the scriptures, it stands alone. In John 17, you and I and all who have ever read or will ever read what Jesus prayed, we are all ushered into the throne room of heaven, even though that prayer that John has recorded was so long ago. And here then, in that throne room of heaven, as mere mortals, as debtors of grace, we stop still and listen carefully and reverently, for Jesus is praying to his Father. If silence was demanded when Christopher Robin was saying his prayers, how much more when Jesus was overheard praying to his Father? You probably know from experience that it's one thing for us to pray for and with one another. It's such a great encouragement to have someone beside you praying for you. But it's quite another thing to consider that Jesus did that in the terms we're about to explore. Enter the world of John 17 and see these three things. I want you to note that Jesus prayed that his disciples would be protected. It may not be so evident at a cursory reading of the text, but in our pew Bibles, you'll find that the focus of what Jesus began to pray appears in verse 11. Holy Father, keep them through your name, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. And also in verse 15, when Jesus prayed, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Now, in both these verses, the idea of the disciples being kept and the focus is upon God's keeping of his people. That's what Jesus is asking, for the keeping of his people. And you'll see that that's a theme right through John's gospel, and a theme that therefore gives us a big clue as to what's going on. See, commencing at the end of John 12 is what we call the end of Jesus' public ministry and the commencement of his private ministry. What we mean by this is simply that Jesus literally shut the door on the public. At the end of chapter 12, he said, I'm not going to talk to you guys anymore. I've said everything. Close the door. And then at the start of chapter 13, his ministry was much more focused. He concentrated all his attentions on his disciples behind closed doors. And why would he do that? And why would he pray this way? Well, this is the night before he's about to die. This is the culmination of all that he's said to them in the private ministry. He is the bridegroom who is going to be taken away. And the disciples are about to be left alone in the world and therefore in danger from many sources of evil. Now, it's appropriate to remember that last week we considered the end of the disciples' prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or from the evil one. And here again we have that connection, don't we? That Jesus prayed, he asked God to keep his disciples. Kept in what sense? Kept from the evil one. Kept when they are faced with temptation. Kept when they're faced with opposition. Kept when they're faced with persecution. And he did so, he prayed this way, because he knew that all his disciples would face such things. Temptation, persecution, opposition. But in doing so, as we think about how Jesus prayed along these lines, note that Jesus didn't ask that God would take us from the world so that we would be protected. He said, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but he prayed that we be preserved, kept while in the world. And what would be the purpose of that request? It's not just for our sake that we may live well, but it's for his sake that we may continue to reflect and to mirror the unity of the Father and the Son. So Jesus prayed, protect them in your name, so that they may be one as we are one. It's for the preservation of this unity in the face of the power of evil that Jesus asks the Father to keep us together. The church's life is therefore entrusted to the Father. What God is committed to do, one commentator said, is to preserve the oneness relationship that exists between the believer and their Lord. Nothing on earth can tear us away from him. And Jesus prayed that we might be preserved to keep that going. Second, note that Jesus prayed his disciples would be sanctified. And I do know how to spell sanctified. I'm sorry for the spelling mistake that's in there. Sanctificed. The term sanctification is a long and theological word that I hope you'll be able to grasp, because although it's a hard word to say and to spell, it's an even harder word to do. It contains truths of vital importance that we should all be, yeah, I know what you're talking about, sanctification, but probably you're thinking, no, refresh my memory. Well, in biblical terms, sanctification follows justification. Justification being that act done on our behalf by God when through faith in Christ and by grace, sinners are declared to be righteous or not guilty in the eyes of God. We are put right with God, declared right by God. Sanctification follows justification. Unlike justification, this is not something that happens to us, not to our status before God, but something that happens in us, in the believer. And it doesn't affect our standing before God, but it does affect our growth in holiness before God. And so here in John 17, where Jesus prayed for our sanctification, he prayed that his disciples would be made holy or set apart, or to use another term, consecrated for service to God to complete the purposes that he had in mind for us. Now, the fact that Jesus prayed this is one thing we note. First, a holiness was high on Jesus' agenda. It's not always high on our agenda. And guess what? It's not on the world's agenda. The world is far more interested in the other H word, in happiness, than it is in holiness, when all along the secret to happiness is holiness, is it not? Holiness before God, a holy life. And this holiness Jesus prayed for, we should also note, is a holiness that he was praying for in the midst of the world. Again, it comes out, doesn't it? We are in the world, Jesus says. I'm not asking that you take them out of the world, but I'm asking you to keep them in the world that they might be holy in the world, that they might live in the world in such a way that they witness to the world. Therefore, this prayer of Jesus for holiness is strongly linked to the idea of mission. Just as God set apart his Son for a mission to the world that he might by all means save those he came to save, so Jesus asked the Father that his disciples would be set apart for God's work in the world, for the continuing of Jesus' ministry. It's like we are the next line of attack, if you like, in the world, serving the Father, representing the Father to the world. So many sadly think that sanctification is an utterly boring concept, that God wants us to be a bunch of prudes, unstained by the world, living up in our high and holy mountain, never having any contact at all with the world. But that's not at all what Jesus is praying for. He asks that we not only be protected from the pull of the world, the weaknesses of the flesh, the onslaught of the devil as daily battles that we face, but that we go back into the world and live a life of holiness. It's not about avoiding or escaping the world, but yielding and surrendering to God, and so influencing a world that we live in by the holy life we lead, a life set apart for God, not stored away by God. Thirdly, he prayed his disciples may be united. There's a Peanuts cartoon where Lucy demands that Linus change the TV channel, threatening him with her fist if he didn't do it. What makes you think you can walk right in here and take over? Asked Linus. These five fingers, says Lucy. Individually they're nothing, but when I curl them together into this single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold. Which channel do you want? Says Linus. And turning away, he looks at his fingers and he says, "Why can't you guys get organized like that?" Now, what does this unity mean that Jesus prayed for? Well, it doesn't mean that we agree on every single point of doctrine. It doesn't mean that Jesus prayed for one denomination, just one branch of God's church. It's not uniformity that Jesus prayed for. I hope you can see the difference between uniformity and unity. It does mean that he was praying that those who belong to Christ will be united, agreed, in confessing that Jesus is the Son of God, that the Father and the Son are one, that the Father sent the Son into the world, and the Son reveals the Father. They're the important points that Jesus brings out. This importance of oneness and unity is in just about in every verse, isn't it? At verse 11, "Protect them so that they may be one as we are one." Verse 20, "I ask only not only on behalf of these, but on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. The glory that you have given me," verse 22, 23, "I have given them so that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may be completely one." It almost goes without saying that this unity emerges. It grows as a result of remaining in Jesus by being united to him. If we're united to Christ, we'll be united to other believers. During World War II, Hitler commanded all religious groups to unite so that he could control them. Among the Brethren assemblies, half complied and half refused. Those who went along with the order had a much easier time. Those who did not faced harsh persecution. In almost every family of those who resisted, someone died in a concentration camp. When the war was over, the feelings of bitterness and tension ran deep between the two groups. Finally, they decided that the situation needed healing. Leaders from each group, those who resisted and those who didn't, met at a quiet retreat. For several days, each leader spent time in prayer, examining his own heart in the light of Christ's commands before coming back together. When asked later of the result of the meeting, one gave this reply: "We didn't need to do anything. When we came back together, we were all agreed." As they confessed their hostility and their bitterness to God and yielded to his control, the Holy Spirit created a spirit of unity among them. A love filled their hearts, and love dissolved every division that had been there. See, when love prevails among believers, it presents to the world an indisputable mark that we are Christ's. This is why unity is so vital. This is why our witness is to have this content of love for one another based in the love that Jesus has for us. A.W. Tozer in The Pursuit of God asked this question: "Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos, all tuned to the same fork, are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each must individually bow. So 100 worshippers meeting together, each one looking to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God and strive for closer fellowship." Telling point, isn't it? We become united by looking to Christ. each one of us. As we try to take in this prayer of Jesus, in closing, let's note well that Jesus asked his Father to accomplish these things to protect us, to sanctify us, to unite us. And these are not things we can do without God's help. And Jesus said earlier in John 15, "Without me you can do nothing." And how true this is in that respect. We cannot preserve, we cannot sanctify, we cannot unite ourselves, just as we cannot justify or we cannot save ourselves. If anything is to be lasting, if anything is to bear fruit, it must be the fruit of God at work within us. Any progress that we make, any growth in holiness, any evidence of unity, any sign of love amongst us, well, it's cause for giving glory to God, isn't it? It's not to take that and to say we've done well. We go forward and mature and produce fruit only through the intervention of the Father in answer to the prayer of his Son, who prayed as he did long ago. But we forget this. He prays this still. In these last weeks, we've been studying the prayer that Jesus gave us. And now this prayer that he prayed. We do not therefore conclude that Jesus' days of praying are finished. Not so. As our great high priest in heaven, the scriptures tell us that he is ever praying, that he is constantly in prayer, that he intercedes for his people before the throne of his Father. And if he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, as Hebrews says he is, then these things are still his concern. Robert McShane wrote this because of this truth. "If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He still prays for me." Take that to heart. That Jesus will continue to pray this for you. That in this you may take great comfort. But in doing that, don't get comfortable. We may take great comfort, but don't get comfortable. Because if we get comfortable, we'll forget that the things he prayed to be fulfilled in us are not to be done while we're here, safe among friends, but while we're out there in the world amongst people who do not share our cause or love our Saviour. It's out there that counts, not what happens in here. It's out there that our living and our speaking and our doing will prove if we are or are not people who are the product of what Jesus prayed. It's not how we conduct ourselves at morning tea that counts. It's how we conduct ourselves out there that counts, though they both count. And we cannot forget the grand purpose to this prayer of Jesus and this grand purpose that he has in mind is that we be prepared to be sent out into the world. Jesus didn't ask the Father to preserve us merely so that we might wait for his return. No, he prayed that we would be protected, sanctified, united, so that we can do his ministry in the world. And just as Jesus' sole purpose and mission was to be set apart for God's work in the world, so the disciples, he prayed that they would be set apart for the same purpose, to be sent just as he was sent. To be in the world, not to be of the world. To be righteous people who glorify God in the world and lead others to know the one who calls us into his kingdom. And that's what this prayer challenges us with. It asks you, it asks me. Are the things that Jesus prayed for, are they highest on your agenda? And are the things that Jesus prayed for, will you prove, and will I prove to be an answer to what he prayed? And that's something we can ever only be and ever only do by the grace of God at work in his people for the glory and the praise of his name. Let's pray. Now we thank you, our God and Father, that the Lord Jesus prayed for us, that you have preserved in your word everything he said. What an amazing thing that we've been able to enter into this conversation, this holy moment. Help us. We are some of the disciples he prayed for. We fear that we'll be swallowed up in the world. We fear that our lives will be dragged away from the narrow, straight path. We fear that division and disunity will creep in amongst us. And yet we're confident that the Lord Jesus prayed for us and his prayers are effective, that these things will not happen, that we'll never be separated from your love, that we will grow in grace, and that we will love each other because we too ask with him that everything he prayed for, Lord, include us in that number and help us to likewise pray and work for this end. And to you we give glory and praise, thanks and honour, that you are building your church and we are it. We pray in his name. Amen.